Well, good morning, church. It is a blessing to have the opportunity to share with you and for us as the body of Christ to come to the Lord's table in just a few moments. And we will be looking at Luke chapter 22. And also, we will kind of take a quick tour through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, which is another passage we know that connects well to the Lord's Supper. But I want to say this summer, we're probably at the midpoint in some ways of the summer, and it has been a really awesome and exciting summer. And it seems like we have some big event every week, and I really appreciate from the children's side, and I think I can speak for Bronson, even though he's in Haiti, we really appreciate our families who show great restraint in being here for vacation Bible school and for camps and things like that. I know there's just a few limited weeks during the summer to do vacation, but we really appreciate it when you make a commitment to be a part of what we're doing here on those few weeks during the summer. So thank you for that as well. In about 2 weeks from tomorrow, the little kiddos will be going to camp, and you can begin to pray for us. It's going to be a great week as well, but just a lot of good things are happening this summer. And in the midst of this summer, this will be the only time this summer that we will observe the Lord's Supper. So as we come to the table today, I think it's important and it's always very meaningful to us. And as we know, there are two ordinances that the Lord has given us that we observe. First is baptism. And very soon we'll have some baptisms that are coming up. We had two children that made professions of faith during Vacation Bible School, and we look forward to their baptism soon. And we know that baptism is symbolic in such a way that we as believers, we who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are identifying with Him in His life, His death, His burial, obviously, and His resurrection. So it is a mark of identity, meaning that our lives have been given over from ourselves, from self-control under Christ's control. And then, obviously, we have the Lord's Supper. Now, most of us, you know, I think according to Scripture, we would experience the waters of baptism once. But during our lifetimes, we will come to the Lord's table many, many times. And I would say in a crowd like this, most of us have been to the Lord's table, you know, 100, 200, who knows, 300 times during our life. And it is sort of a constant reminder for us, a spiritual checkup of what God has done for us. And it kind of brings us back to a point where we center and focus our lives and our thoughts and all that we are upon Him. And that's what we will do today. I feel like the purpose of the Lord's Supper, there are at least four, and I would share these from a various array of Scripture. First of all, it affirms our faith in Christ. Secondly, it would be a reminder of His sacrifice for us. It's a reminder for the future hope that we have in Him. And it serves, and I think this is important, it serves to bring unity to the believers that are gathered here. As we come together at His table, it's an opportunity for us to be unified around Christ. And we pray that that would happen in our lives today. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It's probably going to sound a bit different than what we've heard before, but I think some of the meaning and some of the accuracy here will help us as we come to the table. Beginning in verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. Then He said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, He gave it to them and said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. Then, verse 24, "Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" And may God add blessing to this word, and may we pray as we've heard his word today. Father, this morning we come before your word, asking that you would speak to us through that word. And Father, I pray that in some respect I would get out of the way if it indeed hinders us from hearing your word, in order for you to be heard clearly this morning. Father, bring your wisdom to your word. And Father, stir within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Father, the work that you desire for each of us. And Father, as we come to your table today, we desire to be unified in you and among one another. And we desire, Father, also to be motivated to share the commission of sharing and proclaiming this message with others in our community. For it in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I think memory is one of the most precious gifts that the Lord has given to us. And we see throughout the pages of Scripture where God has called his people to remember God in certain different ways. I think the Old Testament has numerous examples of the situations where God calls the people to remember. If you read through the pages of Genesis and Exodus and all through the Old Testament, there are times when God provides his protection and his provision over the people, and they're called to have special moments to remember what God has done. I think the most obvious one is the Passover. I think we know the Passover situation well. God's people, the Israelites, were captive. They were in Egypt. They were being mistreated. They were slaves. And God had called Moses to liberate, if you will, to bring freedom to God's people. But Pharaoh was having none of it. God sent 10 plagues, and on the 10th plague, Pharaoh relented, and then God commemorated that event called the Passover, which was to be an event that Israel was to remember, and in fact has some symbolism even in what we're doing here today. So that's one event. But all through Israel's journey from bondage, through that trip in the wilderness, and even to the victorious, proclamation of being in the promised land, God would do special miracles, whether it's crossing rivers, crossing streams, taking out enemies, and he would call the people through certain ways to remember what he had done through his people. Joshua 3 and 4, you can look at this later. You know, they commemorated by placing 12 stones from the river on the bank shore to remember what God had done. In the Old Testament, we remember kind of going back even beyond that Noah, after the ark and after the flood, the rainbow is still a promise keeper, a covenant for us today to remember that our God is awesome, that he's in control, and we are called to remember. And it's in this context, I believe, that we arrive at Luke chapter 22. Trust me, the disciples knew the meaning of the Passover very well, and they're there together for this last Passover that they would experience with Jesus. They had experienced two prior Passovers with Jesus, and this was the third and the last. But we know that during that meal, Jesus changed the symbolism from the Passover, the symbolism of representing the liberation of Israel from Egypt, to a symbolism indicating the freedom and liberation that we would experience through the redemptive work of Jesus. When he took the bread and took the cup, he gave them a new meaning. Now, trust me, the disciples we see through Scripture, they were very confused. They did not quite understand in the moment, but we have testimony in the book of Acts that they did, that finally the light of God's Word and the realization that Jesus had fulfilled all these prophecies and everything that he had said come to light to them, where they had a true meaning of what was happening as well. And when Jesus said, "This supper is a new covenant in my blood," it would represent what he would do a few hours later as he would go to the cross for each of us, as he would shed his blood for the sin of the world, and that 3 days later he would be risen by God, you know, through a glorious resurrection, which would be God's sign of approval on his redemptive work. So we get that. I think we get that well. And then we come this morning understanding, you know, in part what this meal means. But we also know, as the disciples know, that it would become a meal provided to those who believe. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we know this table is designated for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. But what does that mean? What do we have to believe in order to come to this table? And what does Scripture share with us as a testimony? We know this, that we are to believe this, that as we come to this table today, we believe and know, kind of in a negative way, that it is a futile attempt on our parts to be good enough to make ourselves acceptable to God. In other words, we cannot work ourselves into such a, you know, state to do enough good works to have what's called works righteousness to be accepted before God at his table. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 bring clarity to this. Paul writes this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." But we do know this, that this is a meal provided for those who believe that acceptance before God is only found in the atoning death of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring you to God, and he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So what we're seeing here, and what we'd see through the pages of Romans, is that God on the cross, through faith, is imputing his righteousness to us, that the atonement is something that he has done for us, and that he works within us, and through grace, through faith, and through our acknowledgement of who he is, we can come to his table through his invitation. We also know that those who believe, as they come to the table, that although we are sinful, although that we were guilty and burdened in coming to Jesus, we know that he forgives our sin and places our sin as far as the east is from the west. And it's such good news. He remembers our sin no more. He has created within us through Jesus Christ, we have a new identity, and our identity is founded through him and through his grace, and for that we can celebrate and give thanks. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we know that when Jesus, in Luke 22, when he takes that bread and breaks it, it's emblematic of Christ's body, which was broken on behalf of sinners. And when the disciples in turn would take and eat that bread, it would be a reminder of what it means to have received Jesus and to have accepted him and all his work and wonder and be made a part of his family. And likewise, when the wine, when the cup was poured out, it would be indicative of the blood of Jesus being shed on behalf of sinners. So that's where we come today, and we would accept and affirm everything that we've heard. But really, in the midst of Luke 22, Jesus says something that I find that's kind of amazing. He says this, "Do this in remembrance of me." And right now, I'm going to do it. I don't know why I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to probably make a big mess of this. But that is even written on the table. You know, this says, "This do in remembrance of me," which is probably kind of the King James way of saying it, which is fine. But he's telling us to do this, and the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And he's saying that because it's possible for us, through our daily lives, through living, to live in such a way that we actually forget Jesus and we forget who he is and what his redemptive work would be. And you would say, "Well, Don, that doesn't seem possible." Well, let's just pause for a minute and think about our scripture passage. The second half of our scripture passage, what does God's word tell us? It says this, that then at the Lord's Supper, at the table, a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Is that not counterintuitive of about what's going to happen? To have a dispute about who would be considered the greatest. And you know what? We're talking about the disciples, and if it can happen to the disciples, I think it can happen to us as well. Because sometimes we become distracted, even in the Lord's house. You know, I'm not telepathic, but I don't know what you're thinking about right now, but I bet there's a few of you who are not thinking about what I'm saying. You're looking at your phone, maybe. I'm not mad about it, but you're probably thinking about lunch, or you may be thinking about something that's other than important. But it's easy for us in our lives, even when we come together, to be distracted and to be off base sometimes as well. Charles Spurgeon is a preacher from the 1800s. He's very well known, an excellent pulpiteer and commentary writer. And he wrote these words, this commentary on Luke 22. This is Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I know what it is to forget Christ, and it happens by two means." Speaking of himself, he said that my heart is a place of pride, a fountain of pollution, a temple of idolatry, a dungeon of profanity and unclean thoughts. And he goes on to say that my heart is plagued with temptation and evil surrounds me. And then he would go on to say, there's another reason, a reason I forget Christ is that there are so many other things around us to attract our attention. In other words, he's talking about there are competing interests in our world today that would draw us away from Jesus. And he uses this illustration with the sun and the moon. He says this, "The sun, in its grandeur and size, is much larger and more significant than the moon. But the moon has a greater influence upon the tides of the ocean than the sun, simply because it is nearer and the greater power of attraction." And he makes the point between those two, and he goes on to say in a personal way, "So I find that a little crawling worm has more effect upon my soul than the glories of Christ in heaven." He says this, "A puff of fame, a shout of applause, a thriving business, my wealth, these will affect me more than all the glories of heaven, simply because the earth is near and heaven is far away." So as we come to the table today, this is an opportunity for us to draw near to Christ and to begin to discern in a spiritual way if we have been drawn away, and to come near to him as well. I think a personal illustration may help us, and it's certainly not as heady as Charles Spurgeon. When I was a little boy, our family would take a vacation. We'd usually go to Myrtle Beach every summer, and I loved it. And we would go, and the first thing we would do after the 12-hour car ride we would get there on the beach, and my mom and dad would say, okay, Don, you see these lifeguard chair stands, and they're about 10 foot tall, and the lifeguard would have to climb up the back. He said, okay, we want you to stay between these two chairs, and there might have been 400 yards apart, like every condo has one. I see a few nods. Very good. They would say, Don, you need to stay between these two, because what will happen, unbeknownst to you, the tide, the current will cause you to drift. You know what I'm talking about. I see some nods. You will drift, and you will not be aware of it. So I'd be out there swimming and doing all the stuff you do in the ocean with my sister and others. And I'd look up. I'd see a lifeguard chair, because there's so many of them. They kind of all look the same. And then I'd see my mom and dad out there. Don, come here for a minute. Come here for a minute. You need to pay attention. Okay, we're staying in the pink condo. I can't remember what color it was. I'll just use pink. We're staying in the pink condo between these two lifeguard chairs. And you have to look up, and if you don't see the pink condo, you need to get out on the shore, on the beach, and then walk back this way. And that would happen all week, actually. It would happen all week, because I would get in the ocean. I would be thinking about that and be just totally unplugged from the rest of the world. And I feel like when we come to the Lord's table, it's the opportunity for us to do a checkup, maybe to check our lives and ask God, Lord, am I living for you? Is your word the most important thing in my life? Are my attitudes and my actions reflective of you? Or have I drifted maybe to one side or the other because the world is there to cause me to drift? And there's a lot of influences and a lot of pull as well. So when we come to the Lord's Supper today, it is the opportunity for us to draw near to Jesus. It is also the opportunity for us to realize that Jesus loves lost sinners like us. And he has come to provide salvation through his life, his death, and resurrection. And not only is the Lord's Supper for us personally, but it also serves, especially seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as an opportunity of proclamation to proclaim Christ through what we're doing about the message of Jesus, and for us to be motivated to share this until the Lord comes again. Verse 26 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So if remembering means calling to mind what Christ did by his death, then proclaiming means calling to other people what Christ has done by his death. And remembering enables us to proclaim. You know, I need that reminder from time to time, and sometimes that reminder comes in a very harsh way for me, that we live in a lost world. On July 4th, on Wednesday, I got up that morning and I had a whole lot of plans in mind for that day. We did a few things around the house for lunch. We went to Norton Commons where Bambi's sister lives. Our niece was there. And our niece and her husband are actually in ministry in Murray, Kentucky. And they're in their 20s, and we were talking about what they're doing for summer camp and just had a glorious time. And I'm so proud of her in a Christian, godly way that she's given her life to Christ and serving him faithfully, that we were just having a really good time. And you know how it is if you have a college student or, you know, somebody in that age and they're leaving, everybody kind of gathers around the car and helps them pack in, and then you stand there on the sidewalk and watch them go. And it's kind of sad to be going away. So we were in the midst of that, and I guess about 2 to 3 minutes after that had happened, my phone rang, and it was the police dispatcher from Oldham County. And they said, "Don, we need you. We are dispatching you to a suicide in LaGrange." So I wasn't in my little quasi-police car, whatever you want to call it. We were in Bambi's SUV, and she was with me. And first time in 20 years she's ever kind of gone with me, probably the last time, you know, too, right? Yeah, I see that nod. That's exactly right. So we go to the situation, and young man, 18, graduated last year from Oldham County High School, had committed suicide in his backyard. Roll up on the scene, and at that time, it's, you know, police are there, EMS, they're there, coroner's there, mom and dad are not. They're not there yet. So we are working through a few things, and it's a lot of times in those situations, it's preferable for the coroner to do their work and for the body to be transported somewhere else. It's just better. I don't know, as a parent, you may not think that, but it really is. So I'm talking to mom on the phone, and I said, and she's at Simpsonville at the outlets with her sisters. And, you know, ma'am, you need to come home immediately. You know, well, what's going on? Please come home immediately. I just prefer for you. Are you with some other people? Finally talked her into it. Dad is working at a firework tent in LaGrange, and it's July 4th. And I call and talk to him, and he's like, who are you? What do you mean I need to come home? In this call, you know, we get so many telemarketer calls, you know, it's, you know, a random number. And I said, sir, your son, something has happened. You have to come home. Well, then it kind of clicks, you know, like, this is real. So we're there, and, you know, the families, you know, drive up and drive on there too. And the young man, like all of us, have a cell phone, and his cell phone is locked. But he is receiving just call after call after call in this situation. And I tell you, you know, I don't really know what hell is like, but I think I've seen a glimpse of it when I have to look in the eyes of a parent and share with them that their son or daughter has passed away. And I think a little bit of hell is looking at that cell phone, seeing numbers of people that I don't know, but they care about that person, and they'll never talk to them again. And in that moment, you know, I realized in a harsh way the difference that Jesus makes in a life. And trust me, these situations, they hurt. They hurt really badly. In fact, there was a memorial visitation. I went yesterday and ministered a little bit more to that family. Just had a few more things to say to them. I wanted to give them something, and I did as well. So I get home. It's probably 4:30. And I had texted a young man in our church who's actually at camp right now. And he was going to camp the next day. I said, I'm praying for you. And I said, you know, it's just July 4th. Hey, eat a couple hot dogs, but don't be like Joy Chestnut and eat 72 hot dogs. I don't know if you know who Joy Chestnut is. He's this world-famous hot dog eater. So he texted me back later, not knowing anything had happened. Hey, Joy Chestnut ate 74 hot dogs today. I went, whoa. I said, well, that's awesome. I said, I really had a tough afternoon since this morning with that situation. And I just shared briefly with him. And he said, you know what? He, in a very compassionate way, he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the family, and I'm sorry that you had to deal with that. And I thought about that a while, and I was crying. I'm just pretty torn up. And I responded, I said, you know what, I'm really sorry that I didn't know that young man. I'm really sorry that that young man didn't have the opportunity to come as a little boy to Time Lab, to Vacation Bible School, or to go to camp, or go to middle school or high school ministry, or to be a part of one of your lives and know the difference that Jesus makes in a life. Because I believe without a shadow of doubt, if Jesus, through one of us, would have reached him, it would have changed the course of his life. And it's very possible he would not have made that decision. I don't know that for sure. I get it. But I know the life change that Christ has made in my life and how wholesome that is can change our world. And when I come to the table today, I not only think about myself and I only think about what Christ has done for me, I think about the world around us who so desperately needs to be here and just to know and experience what we're going to today and what we have in our lives as well. And at that memorial service yesterday, looking in the eyes of 18 and 19 or 17-year-old, and probably as lost as he is, I'm sorry to say, my heart just breaks for our community and for those individuals who do not know what we're experiencing this morning, that do not know the life change that Christ can bring. But yet God is calling us to be a part of the lives of those that we can, and to be a church that's open to maybe new things and new ways of reaching people. And that's why I'm kind of proud of our church, that you allow us to decorate the church in such a way that looks very different than it does now in order to reach maybe a different generation. And I think moving forward, preaching maybe a little bit beyond that, but we will have to open ourselves up to allow others who maybe approach and come to things differently the opportunity to hear the gospel in a way that they can at least hear it initially as well. So as we come to the table today, we come for ourselves as a reminder, but we come knowing that God has called us to reach our community. How should we remember Christ as a point of transition? And as we come this morning, kind of going back to that original thought, I believe this morning that we remember Christ as we come to His table by remembering Him in His birth. John 1 through 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen and observed His glory, the glory as the one and only of the Son from the Father, full of grace. We remember Him in His birth because He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. He is uniquely qualified to provide this meal for us because of who He is and what God created Him to be. We remember Him also, secondly, in His baptism. John the Baptist says this about Jesus throughout the Jordan River. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in this moment, Jesus identifies with sinners in His baptism who He would later rescue through salvation in the cross. And in His baptism, we witness the approval of God the Father and see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity there. So we remember Him in His baptism. May we also remember Jesus this morning as we come to the table in His temptation. We know that in Genesis 3, Adam in the Garden of Eden had fought a battle with temptation and failed, introducing sin and death into the world. But later in Luke 22, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane fought a battle with temptation and was victorious. And at Gethsemane, He was troubled and distressed as He prepared to drink the cup of suffering and sin for us. But by overcoming and defeating temptation, He has provided for us through Christ a way of escape and rescue. So we remember Him today. We're reminded that we're never tempted beyond that which He is able to help us through, and that right now Christ is our high priest who is interceding for us, and He knows what it feels like to be in this world, and He is reigning victorious, and we can be victorious because of who He is. May we remember today Jesus on the cross, that Christ was made sin that we might be made righteous, that He imputed His righteousness to us. We talked about that earlier. And He died on the cross in our place, and our sin was completely paid for by Christ on the cross. We remember Christ today in His resurrection. The resurrection provides a witness that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in His resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life just like His. May we remember this morning Jesus in the ascension. This is looked at in Hebrews 7 and 8. We know that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father. I just said that. As our high priest, He is interceding on our behalf. And we know in Hebrews 1, 3, this is what God's testimony is through His Word, that the Son Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word, and making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Lastly, we want to remember that Jesus, He's coming again, that Christ is preparing a place for us, and He's coming again. John 14 says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So as we come to the Lord's table today, there are many, many ways we can remember Him and be called back to His wonderful outside as well. You know, we're going to enter into a time of invitation, and I say that just to allow our musicians to come forward. And as we enter into that time of invitation, the invitation will be twofold. First of all, if you're here today and have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the good news is He's calling you to make that decision today. And you can come and experience the peace, the forgiveness, and the salvation that's offered through Christ as testified through His Word. I'm pointing back at my notes. Secondly, believer, we come today remembering the past, the present, and the future. We remember what Christ has done for us in the past on the cross through His resurrection. And we remember today in the present that we have the power of Christ living within us that's available for us to experience the victory in life that we need, and also the power in life to share with our world around us that Jesus truly is the answer, and He makes a difference in our life, in our living, and our dying. And we think about the future as well. We know that as believers, we will celebrate this meal with Jesus one day in heaven and with all the saints. And what a glorious inheritance we have as believers. So we have much to think about as we come to the table. Join me as we pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Father, we thank You for today. Your Word is so clear to us, and sometimes so simple, but yet so profound. And I pray this morning as we come to this place of decision and invitation, I would pray for two things. I would pray, first of all, for maybe one who's here today that has never trusted You as their Lord and Savior, has never tasted of the bread of heaven, never had a drink from the cup of the fountain, Father, of forgiveness, that today would be the day of salvation for that individual, Father, and stir up on their heart. Give them confidence and strength to come forward this morning and make that public before these gathered believers. I pray also for us as believers, Father, that we would be encouraged that You love us so much, that, Father, You have not left us as orphans, but You have given us the Spirit of God to live for You, and we are victorious through Your Spirit, and, Father, we have been given a commission and a command to share the message of this table with our world. For Father, we see people in our world today that desperately need to know You as You have made Yourself so present to us. So Father, work in this place, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.